Oh, by the way, we need a manuscript in about 3 weeks. And I thought of those two great theologians, Waylon Jennings and Willie Nelson, who said, old age and treachery will always overcome youth and skill. I got snookered, in other words. But anyway, it's good to be here. And if you came expecting to hear Brother Reeve, I apologize for him not being here and you listening to me. It seems to me that I have two challenges this hour. One is to try to deal with the text and topic that's been assigned to me from Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And the other is to try to keep you awake during this most difficult hour of any lectureship. I remember going to the Fried Hardeman lectures several years ago and sitting through that 1 o'clock lecture after everyone had gone out to eat and how heavy the eyelids get. So the only concession I will ask from you is, if you snore, please leave the auditorium. Other than that, you can stay and hopefully either listen or get a good nap. My subject this morning or this afternoon is ambassadors for Christ. It's taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. That text reads, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Somewhere in the latter part of the first century, a man was arrested in Jerusalem. He was put through several mistrials and miscarriages of justice, and ultimately found it necessary to appeal his case to Caesar. On the heels of that appeal, he was moved from Jerusalem to Rome, where, according to the end of the book of Acts, he was there for a while waiting for that appeal to be heard. That man, of course, was the Apostle Paul. And during that time in Rome, if he was under house arrest, which many think he was, he was allowed some measure of freedom. And he undoubtedly saw come and go throughout that city, the capital city of the world of that day, ambassadors, men, dignitaries, from many different areas. Now he knew that he was an ambassador for a greater king than any of them could ever serve. And he knew that although they would have bowed their allegiance to their own leaders and would bow in courtesy and respect before Caesar, that one day all of them would bow before the one that he served. And he says in this simple request of Ephesians chapter 6, as he writes a letter during that imprisonment to some brethren very dear to him, pray for me. Help me to deal with my circumstances the way I ought to. You see, the lead-in to our text is an exhortation to prayer and supplication. And our text is basically a prayer request on Paul's part of the church at Ephesus. And in these two verses that I read, he asks basically that they pray for three things. Number one, that God would give him utterance. He wanted God to give him the right words to say while he was there. You know, every once in a while, we kid a little bit when one of our brethren is praying at church and he says, "And give Brother Sam a ready recollection." But you know, Paul thought that important. He wanted God to give him the words to say. He wanted God to supply him the right message for that circumstance. But number two, he asked them to pray that he would have boldness when that utterance was given to it. The courage to speak the truth, or as he says, as I ought to speak. There are certain ways that those who represent God ought to speak. There are certain things they ought to say. And there are circumstances and occasions when that's easy to do. But there are also circumstances and occasions when that isn't easy to do. When the audience is going to be hostile. When the environment is not quite so friendly. And Paul wants them to pray that in his chains he will boldly speak the message God gives him. But thirdly, and of specific interest to this hour, he asks them to pray that he will fulfill capably his duties as an ambassador. And it's that idea of Paul being an ambassador and what that might translate to in our own lives that I am to deal with for the next several moments. Now, in one sense, you and I cannot fill the shoes of ambassadorship the way Paul did. He was an ambassador in a different way than you and I can be. He was an apostle, a man who was working through and with direct authority from God. And in that sense, you and I cannot be ambassadors the way Paul was. But in a more general sense, we can be. And it's that application I want to try to deal with today, and what it means to be an ambassador for Christ in our own daily walk as children of God. And I'm not going to, as several other speakers have said today, just simply go through the material in the book. I recommend you buy the book. I find lectureship books to be one of the richest resources in my library. For almost any topic you're going to study is going to be dealt with in one of our brethren's lectureships somewhere, and you will get a wonderful resource of information from them. But you can read that. I want to emphasize a couple of other things that are not particularly dwelt on in the manuscript that was submitted. But I do want, before I do anything else, and I kind of want to get this out of the way, I want to step up on a soapbox for a minute, and I want to talk to you a little bit about the word that's translated ambassador, because I think that it has a very important message to the church today. The word that is translated ambassador in this passage is the same root word that is translated elder or presbyter. I don't know if you were aware of that or not, but historical fact tells us that ambassadors were older men. When countries sent people to represent them to others, they valued the age, the wisdom, and the experience of older men. Now, what does that mean? It means to me that God understands there are some things age can do that youth can't. Now, that does not mean that you have to be old to faithfully and adequately serve God. But it does mean that there are some avenues of service to God that are better filled by older men. Because those older men bring with them experience and wisdom quite often that youth simply cannot supply by virtue of its youth. It was not a job for inexperience or impulsiveness to represent a nation before the ruler of Rome. And for much the same reason, God perhaps is specifying that the leaders in his church should be men of age. For that's what elder or presbyter carries the sense of. All can serve. That's not the issue. But there are some areas that require qualities that are unusually suited or uniquely suited for that area of service. For instance, in Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, very general term, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Paul saw the restoration of the weak as a responsibility that would be best suited for the most spiritual in a church. There are some jobs, some areas of service to God that some are more uniquely suited to serve than others. Now, I've said all of that to say this. I detest, and I don't know a stronger word to say, I detest the treatment and the attitude that is sometimes exhibited toward older members of the church in our brotherhood today. I just flat out detest it. I have no room in my heart to mock or ridicule or hope to wait out the older men and women who have modeled Christianity to me for a lifetime. I was in a gospel meeting some time back, and most of you are familiar perhaps with the a cappella petition that's being printed in the issues of the Christian Chronicle right now, where people in our brotherhood are signing to kind of validate their conviction that a cappella singing is what Scripture authorizes. And according to the person who told me this, there's been a lot of reaction to that, plus and minus. And that this particular person had been made aware of a blog somewhere that was very strongly offended by that petition and that sense of support for a cappella music, and said something to the effect on their blog that when we get Mac Lyon out of the way, we'll be free to do whatever we want to do. Brethren, God values the wisdom and experience of age, and we ought to as well. A few months ago, the congregation at 7th Street in McConnellsville asked me if I would serve as one of their elders. Now, I suppose that in the eyes of some in this audience, I'm an older man. In my own eyes, I'm not yet. But I agreed to do it, because I could serve with three older men who have the age and the experience that I lack. I don't believe that I would have agreed to do it if it weren't for that. We need to rediscover the value of age. Youth has its benefits and advantages, but there are also things youth can't do. And isn't there room in the kingdom of God for both? And hasn't God identified roles for both? Well, I'll get down off my soapbox now. I just wanted to let you know the root of that word, and let you know that ambassadors were men of age for reason. And it was expected of ambassadors that they have wisdom. But for the rest of my lesson, I just want to share with you two thoughts, really. The first thought is things I want you to remember about an ambassador. For an ambassador was basically just a representative, a messenger, a representative, someone who brought the viewpoints of someone before someone else. And then secondly, how we as Christians can better fulfill our role in the general sense of being ambassadors for Christ. But let me remind you, first of all, of three things about ambassadors. Number one, ambassadors represented the will of their government, not their own likes and dislikes. Egypt did not send an ambassador to Rome to tell Caesar what he as a person liked and disliked. Egypt sent an ambassador to Rome to represent the nation of Egypt's concerns and issues. And it was the duty of that ambassador to state what his government wanted Rome to know. Is there a lesson there for us? We are not Christians to push our own agenda. We do not represent Christ in this world to establish authority in our own likes and dislikes. We represent the greatest government in the world. And God is more than capable of telling us what we are to say, what we are to reflect. So Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 4, even though there are people who don't want to listen to what God has to say and are trying to find people who will tell them instead what they want to hear, you preach the word. And you do it in season and out of season. Represent your government, not yourself. And that government doesn't change. Our government does. I don't know what your politics are. I suspect, however, whatever your politics are, we're looking at probably 8 years of Democratic presidency. I think that that's probably going to be the case. Now, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, just set that aside for a minute and understand, if we face 8 years of Democratic presidency after 8 years of Republican presidency, our nation's going to change. Some of our points of emphasis, some of our policies, some of our laws are going to reflect who's in charge. And that's the way democracy has to work. We're a republic. It has to reflect the will of the people. But the church and the gospel doesn't change. We are to contend earnestly, Jude said, for the faith once delivered, once for all time delivered. There is no change to what our government wants us to say as long as we represent it in this world. So number one, ambassadors represented the will of their government, not their own likes and dislikes. And that is a fact that needs to be carried over into our role as ambassadors for Christ. Number two, all of the pomp and all of the glamour, and there was a lot of it, that surrounded the work of the ambassadors who traveled to Rome to represent their countries before Caesar and the Senate, was a magnificent thing to see. But for all of that pomp, and all of that glamour, behind it, ambassadors were little more than glorified messengers. That's all they were. No matter who they represented, and no matter how fancy their dress, and no matter how lavish the parties in their honor, they were just messengers. And the important thing was their message, not them. As one old brother used to say, I've known a lot of preachers. Some of them are orators, and some of them are borators. But all that matters to me is if they tell me the truth. Isn't that what counts? Isn't it the message that matters? There are things we can do to enhance the delivery and presentation of that message. But whether we're orators or borators, well-known or hardly known, what matters is the message. And the treasure of the gospel is still in earthen vessels. You can scrub me, clean me up, dress me up, and I'm still just an earthen vessel. And if I'm asked to preach, it's a call to service, not a call to greatness. If I'm asked to teach, it's a call to service, to messenger God's word, not to make a name for myself. We ought never to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Paul taught us that in Romans 12 and verse 3. And it's thoughts like that that temper my apprehension about speaking in formats such as this. I look at that list of speakers that you're hearing this week, and I think, Bartrug, you don't belong in that group. But yes, I do, as long as I preach the truth. That's all that qualifies any of us for being in this group or on this lectureship or working where we work in the Lord. It's not about us. Never has been, never will be. It is about God. It is about Christ. And it is about the glorious gospel that the Holy Spirit has revealed. For all of the pomp and glory surrounding their work, ambassadors are just messengers. And all that ultimately matters is their message. And the third thing I would have you to remember about ambassadors is that ambassadors were expected to conduct themselves in a manner that brought honor and respect to the nation they represented. They were not sent to be scalawags. They were not sent to be rascals. They were not given that responsibility to in some way or another cast some kind of reproach upon the people and the government they represented. They were chosen to represent the best of who they represented, and to never do anything that would detract from the message they were designed to deliver. Now, doesn't that sound particularly Christian? Did not Paul tell the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:27, you conduct yourself in a way that becometh the gospel? Put a good face on the gospel by the way you live. Did he not warn Christians in Titus 2 and verse 10 that we are to adorn the gospel with all fidelity? Did not Jesus teach himself in Matthew 5 that we are to be a light to the world, salt to the earth, that God might be glorified through our behavior? Ambassadors were to reflect the best of the people who sent them there, not the worst. Now, if we as Christians can't gain a lifetime of challenge out of those three facts about ambassadors, then perhaps I misunderstand what it means to be an ambassador. Understand what an ambassador was. And then secondly, how do we go about that? What do you and I do to best fulfill our role as messengers or representatives for God in this life? Well, first of all, we accurately represent His message. We can only represent God when we represent God. And the only way that we can represent God is to take the message He's given us and live it and share it faithfully. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, handling correctly the word of truth. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Just accurately handle the word of truth. That's how you're an ambassador. You represent God. And the only way you can represent God is by accurately representing His message. When I was growing up, I don't know if I ever heard a sermon in a gospel meeting in which the preacher didn't at some point or another say that preaching is not a place for I thinks. It's a place for thus saith the Lord. It's a place for rooting people in and drawing lessons from God's message. Because that's who we represent. That's our goal. To be God's representative wherever we are. So Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Or as some newer translations say, let him speak the very words of God. All I know of any Bible topic is what the Bible tells me. And I don't even know all the Bible tells me about it till I've studied all the Bible tells me about it. All you know about any Bible topic is what the Bible tells you about it. And it's our responsibility as ambassadors to accurately and faithfully reproduce that message. But number two, we not only fill our role as ambassadors for Christ by accurately representing the message He's given us, but we do it by carefully doing the will of the one we represent. God has put us here for a purpose. He's expressed that purpose. It is our business. It is our responsibility. It is a duty and a privilege that we shoulder to live out, to act out that will. Listen to this trinity of phrases from the Gospel of John, all three of them spoken by Jesus. John 8, 49 and 50 in part. I honor my Father. And I do not seek my own glory. Jesus, why are you here? because I honor, I respect my Father. And I'm not here to make a name for myself. I'm here to honor Him. John 15 and verse 15. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus was not shy about telling people whose will He was about. He was about His Father's will. He knew that at age 12 and He never forgot it. And in John 7 and verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. Now, if Jesus could be that single-minded, or if you please, that pure-hearted about His ministry, shouldn't we strive to be? Should we not recognize that in our role as an ambassador, we need to carefully be doing the will of the one we represent? That's why Jesus would say to us, Don't call me Lord if you're not going to obey me. Luke 6:46. It's why He would warn us that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Matthew 7:21 through 23. And when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 3 and verse 10, the earlier part of this epistle our text is taken from, he reminds the church there that through them the manifold wisdom of God is to be revealed or made known to the world. How can we do that apart from submitting to God's will and letting the world see through us what God wants to be seen, to hear through us what God wants to be heard? But thirdly, we fulfill our role as ambassador by accurately representing God's message, by carefully doing His will, and by displaying God's love through our words and our actions. There are some passages in connection with love that we are all familiar with. John 13:35, the badge of discipleship. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's pretty cut and dried, isn't it? You want people to know that Jesus is the Lord of your life, that you're following Him? Then love. Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love. You can't separate those. You can't speak the truth without love or you alienate. But neither can you speak with love and no truth or you accomplish no good at all. Often mislead. But one passage we may not often think of in this is 1 John 4 and verse 12. In the first part of the 12th verse of 1 John chapter 4, John makes a statement. He says, No one has seen God at any time. But he doesn't stop there. After making that proclamation, listen to what he says. If we love one another, God abides in us. And His love has been perfected in us. Now think with me for a minute. John says, nobody's seen God at any time. But then he says, but people can see God if they see you loving as God loves. You represent God in this world in love. People can see the invisible God by the life that you live. I appreciated Gene's remarks earlier today on the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit can be seen in our lives. And it doesn't have to be miraculous. It doesn't have to be spectacular. It doesn't have to be charismatic. It's just as simple as living as the Spirit would direct. And reflecting God, being His ambassador, is in essence representing Him, letting people know what He's about through us. And John says we do that When we love, we become the visible expression of an invisible God. When we love, that's being an ambassador, representing His message accurately, doing His will carefully, and going about loving as God calls people to love. There is no excuse for any Christian not to be an ambassador. Paul was an ambassador even though he was in chains. And even in those chains, he felt the weight of his responsibility to represent God. And he was humble enough in that awareness to seek the prayers of others that he might do it as it ought to be done. He was convicted enough to be determined to boldly speak for God in the most hostile of circumstances. And he was devoted enough to turn his mouth and his mind over to God, that any words he might speak would have the stamp of divine approval on them. We, like Paul, in at least the most general sense of the term, are ambassadors to a lost and dying world. And our task requires no less humility, no less conviction, no less devotion than that of Paul. Remember your role. Remember our role. Speak our Master's message. Model our Master's righteousness. Reflect our Master's love. And never forget that we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Thank you.